Hallelujah. Yeah, Ina is back there for the kids, the older kids, if they want to go back there. David, I know, is not here today. He's goofing off in Los Angeles. Took a little vacation this week and went down to visit some friends and stuff down there in Los Angeles with a couple of buddies of his. Although I almost heard him die on the phone Friday. Oh, my goodness. I was on the phone with him. Okay, so I call him on the phone and go, hey, because he left Thursday night. So he didn't call and say that he made it down there because he left kind of late Thursday. So I'm thinking, oh, well, I hope they made it down there okay. So I call him up and I go, hey, how's it going? And he goes, oh, yeah, Dad, we went to Santa Barbara to visit one of Tyler's friends on the way down here. And I go, well, dude, that's way over on the coast. He goes, yeah, we're taking Highway 101 down the coast, you know. And I'm like, dude, that takes a lot longer. He goes, yeah, yeah, but we're liking it, you know, we're right along the coast, you know, and I'm like, okay. And so they went to Santa Barbara and stayed there and got there about 3 a.m. and got up early and they were going. All of a sudden I hear him yelling, Tyler, 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 Tyler. And I hear, you know, and I'm like, oh my God. And I'm like, David, David, David. I don't hear anything. David's not answering, you know. I don't hear anything, you know. And all of a sudden he's like, it's okay, Dad. We almost hit a semi. And I'm like, oh, and this wasn't at 3 a.m. This was about 9 o'clock in the morning. I was like, oh, my goodness. So anyway, so they are alive. I got a report. Huh? Oh, he told Tyler, he goes, man, my dad would have never forgiven you if this was the last thing he ever heard. And so I'm like, oh, my goodness, on the phone while my son is crashing. I wouldn't have known what to do other than hang up and dial 911 and go, I don't know where they are. They're somewhere between Huntington Beach and Santa Barbara. So they're okay because I got a report last night that they were down in San Diego yesterday or something, goofing off down there, visiting some more friends. Because there's a lot of kids from Capitol went down to Southern California between Azusa, Vanguard, UCLA, Point Loma, all the different places, you know, that are down there, all the different colleges. A lot of the kids went down there, so they went down to visit a bunch of them. And so anyway, so, you know, I thought when they were, you know, they were a pain in the rear end when they were like 13 to 17, you know. Oh, my goodness. Now that they're adults and they think they know what they're doing, it's like, don't call me. Don't call and tell me all these stressful stories. I don't want to hear about them. So anyway, so Jeremiah's team won yesterday, and so that was a good thing. And so amen to that. They're now 2-2, which is good. 2-3. They have 3 losses and two wins, yeah. So they're doing better, and they kind of, you know, they're playing good, so that's a good thing. Anyways, we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, and I'm going to start right there. And we're going to talk about I really believe that we want to live our lives anointed by God, that we want to live blessed by God. How many want to be blessed by God? I mean, I believe we do. I believe we want to be blessed by God. We want God to be on our side. We want to be able to come to Him with a boldness that when we ask that we receive, and that, you know, that He hears our prayers. And I think that there takes on our part a commitment on our part to want to be with Him and to serve Him wholeheartedly. Otherwise, I think that's where doubt comes in. I think a lot of times the thing that hinders us most is our own thought process, because we know ourselves better than God knows us. Well, not better than God, but we know ourselves as good as God knows us. Amen. He knows all the little secrets of our lives. And so when we pray, you know, it's almost like the enemy's going like, oh yeah? Oh yeah? And you're like, okay, don't remind me of that. I thought I prayed about that, you know. And I mean, I just think that we need to continue to move closer and closer to the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now, let us reason together. Let us discuss, let us think, let us ponder, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins were like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, it's interesting that oftentimes, especially like in when people want to study the chapter, the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and that's where there's it's the blessings and curses, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so, this was to the people of Israel. If you do this, then I'm going to do this. If you do this, though, I'm going to do this. And so, and we often like to read the whole list of things. Oh, God is going to give me, expand my tent pegs. He's going to give me the blessings of the Lord. Oh, God's going to. And then we fail to look at the other side, which is if you're an idiot and you don't follow the things of God, then these are all the things, the seven plagues of this, and you know, and we think, oh, no. And listen, I'm not trying to say, oh, no, God's up there looking for you to make a mistake so that he can get you. I'm not saying that at all. But you need to realize that in following God, there is a commitment level of obedience and a willingness to be obedient that he calls you to. Now, are you always going to do everything perfect? No. But if your will is to do his will, and you're striving to do his will, and only you know the answer to this, if you're striving to do his will and fail at doing that, and you're quick to repent, and you repent and get and ask the Lord to forgive. I think the Lord has a lot of patience with us. But I think if we're half-heartedly doing things, last week we talked about don't just go part of the way, go all the way to the center of God and make sure you're attached to the trunk of God and not some dead branch coming off the tree that the first storm that comes along knocks you down and you're laying with your face in the dirt saying, what did I do? You didn't attach yourself to the truth of God all the way to the center of God. You just kind of barely grabbed onto a twig on the outside and said, yep, I got God. Instead of going all the way to the trunk and getting a solid foundation, anchor yourself to the truth of God and to who he is. There is a moment in our lives where we make a great choice and we make a great decision whether we're going to serve God or not. A decision that will decide all other decisions. Everything is stemmed from this one decision, and that's kind of the place we have to be with God, is that you can't decide to serve God and then make decisions based on any other principle in your life other than God. Once you decide that you're going to serve God, all the rest of your decisions have to stem from that single decision, okay? And that's where I think a lot of teaching in today's church doesn't emphasize enough. I think there's a lot of people being told that they can serve God and then have kind of their own ideas about certain things. That the Bible isn't clear about everything, and that there are some gray areas, and that there's some things that are left open to interpretation. And I would agree that there are some things that are left open to interpretation through the Word, and they can be discussed, and they can be reasoned together. However, to believe that you come at any decision in your life absent from the first decision, which is God, is incorrect. Okay? So if you try to make a decision from your own self and then let God know your decision, it's a bad decision. And I don't care whether it's a good decision. It's a bad decision. Okay? Because every decision has to be made from the standpoint of you decided to serve God, and now I'm going to make a God decision here about my life. Okay? You can't make self decisions and then tell God, hey, wasn't that a good decision I made? That's not how it works. With God, it's all God's or none of it's God's. Okay, and I know that sounds, and you're like thinking, really? Yes, it is. Everything has to be, the decision to turn our spirit and our mind and our life and its direction to God and to Him only is the decision we have to make. Is everything God's or only part of us God's? Because if everything is not God's, we're always going to struggle with things in our lives. As we turn it over to God, we will be tempted to be defensive. And it is hard not to defend our patterns of life and our life patterns. When you come to know Jesus, I know this for a fact. When we come to know Jesus, we accept Jesus, and then we have these preconceived things that were okay from before. We have ideas like, you know, your mom taught you to be nice to other people. So, and now this is going to sound strange to you, okay? But your parents taught you to be kind to one another out of a human thought of being kind to one another, okay? And so now you might think, well, the Bible says to be kind to one another. Yes, but to be kind to one another from a human perspective is not the same thing as being kind to one another from a God perspective. Okay? They're different. And you're thinking, well, aren't they both being kind to other people? Yes, but you need to understand that when, as believers, everything in our life has to come from the concept of God first. Okay? And any thought that doesn't come from the decision we make to serve God first is a bad decision. Even if it turns out okay, because it's not God working in our lives. I hope I'm making sense. Am I making sense? I mean, and some of you are looking at me like, I'm not sure what he's saying yet. Okay. We must be relentlessly honest by looking at ourselves objectively and refusing to defend any wrong thing in our lives. Everything in our lives has got to be Him. Behold, all things become new in our lives. You are a new creature in Christ. All things have become new. Everything in your life has to be from a God perspective. Every tragedy, every good thing, every bad thing, everything that happens in your life has to come from a God perspective when you're in God. Otherwise, you're not in God. You're just putting on a religious facade if you think that your decision-making process still comes from yourself. The first step towards complete mental and spiritual health is complete honesty. And I mean, this is honesty before God. You don't necessarily need to tell everybody else what's going on in your life, but you do need to let God know, and you need to release all those things over to God. The ugly self of ours, which perhaps we have dressed up in righteous garments, will plead, excuse, and rationalize at every opportunity. We must realize that all of our old self is the center of our difficulties. You remember last week I told you that when I first accepted the Lord, the guy told me, he said, hey, read this book of John, and then when you're done reading the book of John, pray, and whatever you ask for God to eliminate from your life, He will eliminate. Okay? And I told you that God truly honored that prayer. And I know when I prayed, there were specific things that I did not give over to God at that time. Okay? I did not release over to the Lord. Okay? And those areas are what we call footholds to the enemy, where he gets a foothold. He gets to be able to grab onto something or put his foot on something to hinder you in your relationship and walk with God. And the truth of the matter is if I would have released all those things over, which is what God wanted. God wanted me in the beginning to just say, okay, Lord, it's all yours, every bit of it. But because some of those areas of my life that I didn't want to give over to God, I didn't specifically see as destructive in my life at that time. I didn't see that there was a problem in certain areas of my life. I didn't see them as a problem. I saw the obvious problems, the alcohol, the drugs, Okay? Those were obvious problems that I wanted God to eliminate. But there were other things that were part of my life that were that I needed to deal with, and I didn't deal with them immediately. I've dealt with them since, but I did not deal with them immediately because I did not see them as a problem. And what we have to do as believers is come to the realization, okay, that you are the problem, okay? It's not God, it's you. And anything, any self in you is the problem. Anything that you're keeping for you is a problem between you and God and will be a foothold for the enemy to destroy and destroy you. But when you give all of yourself to God, then he can protect you fully. When you give everything over to God, he can bless you. It's when we, now each of you are looking at me like, huh? There are areas, and you know it. Don't lie to me right now, and don't lie to God even more, okay? There are areas of your life, and you know. Now, I'm not going to make you stand up and say what they are, but you know there are areas that you have not released over to God, that you're still hanging on to yourself. We all have them. Here's where the problem is. It's when we finally go, you know what? It's me. It's me that hinders you to work in my life, God. It's me. It's not you, because you have the desire to want to work in my life. It's me that holds back areas of my life that say, God, don't worry about this. I can handle this. And we may be able to handle it for a while. But ultimately, that becomes the one area, the hole in the fence where the little fox crawls in and begins to eat away at the vines. That's the hole where the enemy gets in. And it may be an area that is not of sin. There may be no sin in this area. I mean, if it's an area of sin, then yes, quickly the enemy will destroy you with that. But if it's not an area of sin, it's just an area that you just, an area of pride, an area of something that you, of self, that you just say, you know what, God, this isn't your area. I remember I had a guy one time tell me that he's a Christian, but when it comes to business, it has nothing to do with Christianity. What? Your business has everything to do with your Christianity. It's a representation of who you are and the integrity of your life. Your business is Jesus. It may represent itself in a myriad of different ways, but your business is Jesus. You may be a painter. If you don't think that you painting the wall is a representation of Christ to the people that you're painting, you're wrong. I would say that if you've got the right attitude about being a painter, that every brushstroke that goes on that wall, you leave an anointing of the Spirit of God in that house that will change that household forever. The truth be told. If you're a carpet cleaner, you're not only cleaning the carpet, you're cleaning every evil spirit out of that house while you pray. You're a representation of Christ. Everything that you do is Christ. Everything that we are is Christ. You know, I'm going to talk in just a few minutes about doing things greater than God, or being as, you know, these. You'll do greater things than Christ. The reason you will is because there's 30 of us right now that are representing Christ here. We could do so much more than one. One can set, what, 1,000 to flight? Two can set 10,000, and, you know, I mean, it's just the number of things that you can change numerically through the anointing of God in our lives as being committed children of Christ, Christians, Christ-like, Christians, representatives of Christ in every area of our lives is hugely impacting. Oh, where was I? We are tempted. We will be tempted to confess marginal sins or obvious sins, but leave unnoticed and central sins hidden from God, hidden, and take care of them ourselves. Things that people don't notice in our lives, we're not talking to God about. I mean, but hey, if listen, if I come, if I always say that, you know, I often say that if sin manifested itself in a physical way, there'd be a lot less people getting saved. Okay, because this, I'm just telling you what happens in church. Okay, because sin doesn't manifest itself in necessarily a physical way. When you come forward and we pray for you to get saved, people go, hallelujah, they're saved. There's no doubt about the date of your salvation. But if you were to limp forward with a broken leg and want to get prayed for and then limp away, everyone would say, oh, they didn't receive their healing. Because there's a physical manifestation that we want to see naturally change in order to believe that someone's been healed. But with salvation, there are hidden things within all of our hearts that only you and God know about. That God wants to remove from your life. Now, I'm not saying you have to jump up and begin to confess all your sins today that no one knows about. But I am saying you do need to jump up and confess your sins to God that no one knows about. Now, I know I said almost the same thing twice there, okay? But what I'm saying is that you don't need to publicly stand up and say things right now, but you do need to be standing up and saying things right now to God. Because you, every one of us, need to deal with these areas of our lives, this total commitment, this total surrender to God. Nothing permanent can happen until the center of our difficulty. Nothing permanent can happen till the center of our difficulty is eliminated. A wrong self. It must be replaced by a self, a God self. Jesus did not think it was wrong of him to be equal with God, to take on the image of God. Now listen, I know we get weird here and everyone's, oh, Pastor said we were God. Well, you are the image of God. You are his representative. You don't get to be God and then not be God. You either are God or you're not. And now please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that you're all gods, okay? Oh man, this is a terrible... This could be so misquoted, okay? I'm not saying you're all gods, but you are all gods, okay? Because you are him. You are him. He is working through you. You are him. And until you... And you cannot be... You cannot be you and him. You're either him or you're you. You can't serve two masters. One has to be your master. And if it's God, then you are God's. All of you. Every part of you is God's. And therefore you are God. Now, as flawed as this outer package is, there is within you God functioning and wanting to manifest himself through your life. So do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, I hope you do. Now, because somebody's going to walk out of here and go, did he really just say we were God? In the essence of who God is and what you represent, yes, you are God. Only because you've chosen to make him your master. And therefore, you are his. Every aspect of your life is his. You've given yourself over to the great God. And he will begin to work and manifest himself through you. The struggle we have is that we still have parts of us that have plans, that have ideas, that want to do it our way. In other words, if we must stop singing that Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. And we need to rewrite the lyrics and say, I did it His way. I made the decision to do it His way and not my way. You know, I'm going to give you a couple of examples, and I'm hoping I can get you to understand, see a big picture here. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52, let me read this very quickly with you. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So first, we should be excited that Jesus has called us. Woo! Contrary to what you might think, Romans 9 through 11 is somewhat scary because God has chosen you. You are not here today because you decided to be here. You are here today because God chose you and He let you pick Him. He predestined you to be here on this very day. From the beginning of the foundation of the world, every person that's in this room was predestined to be right here, sitting in this room right now, hearing the truth of the Word of God of who you are and what you represent and how powerful God wants to be in your lives. You are all meant to be here, every one of you, including me. I was meant to preach this message. I did not miss God. This was His predestined choice for us to sit here and listen to. We should be excited that God has chosen us. This should be the first thing that we're excited about. God chose me. He decided that I was so important to Him that He sent His only begotten Son to save me. Second, the second thing that we should recognize here is that Jesus did not need to know the blind man's need. He says here, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus didn't need to know the need. He didn't need to know it. Jesus needed His agreement. Does God know our needs? Yes, but He needs us to agree with Him and His Word so that He can work on our behalf. He needs us to come into agreement with Him. He asked the question, what can I do for you? He knew what He could do. I mean, it was clear the guy was blind. I mean, this was an obvious thing to Jesus. He's blind. I mean, why not just restore his blindness? I could just say, oh, you're blind. Let me restore your blindness. But God wanted him to come into agreement with Him. And so Jesus said, what can I do for you? And here, now listen, I want you to understand too, the entire world is now open to this guy. Because Jesus says, what can I do for you? He could have just said, hang on a sec. I got a whole list of things. Here they are. But he said, just restore my ability to see And so Jesus restored his ability to see. He said, your faith has made you whole. Now here's the third thing I want us to notice. Because this is absolutely key. Okay? And it's absolutely key in your life. Absolutely key in this guy's life. And I'll show you where it was absolutely key in Jesus' life in just a second. But this was absolutely key. When he was called to Jesus, he threw off his garments. Okay, now today you're thinking, why would this guy run to Jesus naked? But today Jesus is asking you to run to him naked. Okay, but why would this guy throw off his garments? Because in their day, garments were absolutely crucial. Okay, it displayed your status, who you were. Okay, and even today, you know, when you go to high schools, and today, you know, there are some kids wear the fancy clothes and some kids go to Walmart, and there's a difference in the classes of people, okay? And people remind you. I mean, I remember when I was in high school that people that went to Rio Americana, which is was a fancy high school, rich kind of area down there, they all had designer labels. And, you know, we went to Kmart, so we didn't have that. You know what I mean? And there was a difference between us and them. Okay? And in that day, there was a difference. He threw off his beggar's garments. Why did he throw off his beggar's garments? Because he knew he would, once he got to Jesus, he would never wear the beggar's garment again. He would be clothed differently. He would now have a robe white as snow. We read the scripture, though your sins are as crimson, you will be wool, beautiful wool. I will wash you white as snow. God is going to cleanse you. He's going to put you in a garment worthy of your stature and walk with him. And he knew this. The blind guy knew that he was in no need. He didn't go there and say, give me enough money that I can quit begging. He said, make me that I can see, and my garments will change, my life will change, you will wrap me in the right thing, I will change. And so this is all Jesus is saying, and God's saying to each of us when we come to him, is look, throw off your old garments, throw off your old self, come to me, and I will change you, and I will clothe you. And why do you worry about the clothes you'll wear, or the food? Do you not see the sparrows in the air? Is not God feed them and clothe them and shelter them? How much more does he care about you? We must fling away everything that would hinder us from getting to Christ. Our inner dishonesty, our outer ones too. Our resentment, our wrong relationships, our self-centered attitude. Yes, our very self, and run to him. We have to let all those things go. In John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, and then verse 15, I'm going to read those. Now, I noticed something here, and I thought, wow, 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 as I was preparing. And I thought, wow, I never saw this before. This is interesting to me. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand. And has not Jesus done the same thing to us? We should know this too. We should know this too. We should know who we are in Christ, okay? Knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Do you know your destination? Do you know you're from God, that God breathed life into you, that he created you, that he knew you in your mother's womb before you were ever created, God knew you? And you know that when you leave this earth, where you're going is to God? Because Jesus knew that. And because he knew that, he rose from supper, or from the natural things of life, and he laid aside his garments. What identified him as him? He laid aside. He laid aside his garments. The thing that identified Christ as Christ and who he was the stature of the clothes that he wore. He was who he was based on the clothes that he wore. In their society, that's how they decided things. If you wore beggar's garments, you were a beggar. If you wore a carpenter's uniform, you were a carpenter. What you wore was who you are. He laid aside who he was. He laid aside his garments and took up a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And he wiped them with the towel. Verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus laid off his garments. See, I can look at this scripture right now and go all the way back and say, so on that day, when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together and said, okay, we're going to make man into our image, and then they created man on the very day, because the Bible says that Jesus was there in the very beginning with him. So when the three of them huddled together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, huddled together and decided, let's get this ball rolling. They looked all the way through time and said, it's all going to be worth it. And they said, let's get this thing going. Right there, Jesus took off his garments and said, Father, I wrap myself in thee, and I will serve you how you need me to serve you. And I will serve man and how they need to be served. And I will be your servant and follow your will as an example to them to be your servant and to lay aside all their garments, all their worldly possessions, all their worldly thoughts of who they want to be in this world. And they would clothe themselves in you and me, Father, and serve us. That's exactly what Jesus was demonstrating right there. He was saying, look, I'm laying off everything that you think I am. Because the disciples, if you read that whole conversation, the disciples say, what are you doing washing our feet? We should be washing your feet. Why are you doing this stuff? Because you need to understand that this is an example. Stop thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought to think of yourselves. And begin to serve. Begin to do for others as I have done for you. I have removed... Listen, Jesus... You know, we talk so much about Jesus dying on the cross and now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Folks, he was sitting at the right hand of the Father before he died. He didn't get a new seat. He went back and sat in his old seat, which he had vacated by choice. He threw off the garments of God and said, I will come as you are, to be tempted just as you are tempted in every way. Jesus is saying, I am not without sympathy towards you. I know exactly what you're going through. I went through it myself. I did not bring with me some superpower that gave me the ability not to do. I operated under the same ability that you have the power and the same anointing that now is available to you through the Holy Spirit to walk out your life in the power of God. I have done that, but you have to surrender all, which I did. At any moment, Jesus had the ability to call down the armies of heaven to destroy this earth, and he never did because he said that is not the plan of God. He's calling us to lay off everything that would slow us down. Everything. Just lay off the whole garment. Run to him and let him clothe you. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24, it says, the way of life winds upward. I like that. Winds. The power of the Holy Spirit to wind us upward for the wise. that he may turn away from hell below. God will lift us by the winds of the Holy Spirit right out of the hands of hell. He just lift us up. Our faith in Christ will always make us well. Always make us well. Your faith, our faith, my faith in Christ will always make me well. It will never fail me if I just trust. To turn to Christ, we need a Lord and a Master. Someone is ruling you. You got no control over yourself. I don't care who you think you are. Somebody is pulling the strings. And I would much rather have it be Jesus. Amen? Now perhaps we have been like the little dog Rover, who was searching for his master, and he ran into a football stadium filled with people. And as he ran out onto the field, people began to call from every direction. There was no dominant voice. And he stood in the middle of the field in confusion because there were voices coming from everywhere. And we've been listening to a lot of voices that call at us and from every direction. Voices of money, of wrong passions, of self-interest, of pride. We've listened to these voices all our lives. And we were confused, for there was no dominating voice. But now, above the noise, we're hearing one voice. Hopefully. You're hearing one voice. The Master has come and called us. He's heard our cries. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd saying, no, no, go this way. Go this way. Do this, do this. Jesus hears our cry and says, stop. Stop suddenly, and turns and says, come here. Come here. Now it's up to us to throw off our garments, all of them. Throw off our garments and come to him. And when he says to you, what would you have me do for you? What do you need restored? What do you need healed? Jesus wants to be our master. When we hear his voice, we feel that there's destiny in that voice. Some of us have thought our lives were over and had no purpose. But now that we're hearing God, there's a purpose. There's a plan. There's something to be done. We have one thing to give that is ours. And that is ourselves. You have nothing of value that God needs except you. You have nothing. You own nothing. You don't have enough money. You don't have a nice enough car for God. He only wants one thing from you, and that's you. And he wanted that so bad that he paid all of your debt for all of eternity for you. All of it. He gave it all for you. And now you just have to say, I'm yours. Throw off your garments and come to Jesus and say, I am yours. I guess I could close with this last. I have these last verses here that I'll just read, and I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And we're, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. But, oh, and I love a big but. Oh, I meant but. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, which is now is a good age, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Jesus returned to the right hand of the Father to sit down, and he's invited all of you to sit with him. He's invited all of us to sit with him. All you have to do is throw off the garments of yourself. Throw off you and come to him and say, I am yours. I am all yours. Amen? Let's stand together. Yeah. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for this time that we can gather together and study your word. Father, there are areas in our lives that we, even that have been serving you for a while, have been holding on to. And Father, I just pray right now that every one of us would just release everything over to you, that we would spiritually just throw off our garments right now. Everything that represents us, we would just throw it off right now. And we would come humbly before you and say, Father, Son of David, have mercy on me. Touch us, minister to us. If you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I want you to slip your hand up real quickly. We do want to pray with you and make sure you're okay. Amen, amen, amen. I think all of us could probably raise our hands this morning and say, yes, Lord, I've got stuff I want to get out of my life. I'm throwing off all my garments right now. I'm throwing them all off, and I'm yours. I'm committing everything in my life to you. Every aspect of my life is yours. Rule and reign in every area. Please don't let me keep even one area mine. I want it all to be yours. Father, we just give you praise. We give you glory. We release everything over to you right now, God, and we ask you to just begin to do a powerful work in us right now. Do a powerful work in us. Now, as the worship team begins to worship and we begin to worship here, I want us to take this opportunity. I'm not going to be up here to pray with people and stuff today. That's not something we're going to do today, but this is what I want you to do. I do want to open the altars right here. These benches that are up here in the front are altars. I want to open those up in the front row over here and over here if you need to. Find a place to get alone with God. Find a place that if you're throwing off your garment, I want you to throw your garment off. And then I want you to come to Jesus, and I want you to make those steps to the altar. Right here to the altar, just as a symbol to him that you're making those steps and you're coming up here and you're saying, God, have mercy on me. You're coming to the feet of Jesus and saying, please change my life. Don't let me leave this place the same way. I want things to be different in my life. I want it all to be yours and give it all over to you. So as they begin to play, the altars are open. I invite you to come and begin to just get alone with God.